Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3 and verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face was changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered these servants who trusted in him. They have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything amiss against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. Well, in our study of Daniel 3, we have examined sin and we have examined faith. We've sought to paint 2 canvases. To portray the reality of unbelief on the one hand and of faith on the other. But now, as we come to the climax of the chapter, we must see what happens when faith and unbelief are brought together in conflict, in mortal conflict. I want you to notice 3 things about this confrontation between faith and unbelief. First, faith provokes unbelief. You know what it is to provoke something or someone. The word provoke means to stir up into a response. I remember when I was at school, children can be extremely malicious to one another, and people loved to provoke one another. I remember on one occasion I was provoking another boy, and he became so angry with me that he threw a chair at me. On another occasion, he decided he was going to beat me up. I probably deserved it. I was extremely irritating. I was provoking him. I was annoying him. I was goading him. And we know what it is to provoke a fire. When a fire has died down to its embers, it looks as though it's completely gone out. But just throw a few bit of tinder wood sticks on it. Get your poker out and rustle those embers. Provoke them with your poker. And in no time at all, you'll have a blazing fire again. Well, faith is the poker that provokes unbelief. Sinful unbelief can appear like the dying embers of a fire. Calm, quiet, harmless. Nebuchadnezzar was like that early on in chapter 3. He was as much an unbeliever early in chapter 3 as he is in the middle and the end. But in the early part of the chapter, he presents himself as this cultured and urbane world leader with his plan for international unity and sitting there upon his throne in calm and quiet control over everything. Unbelief seems quite reasonable. But when faith stirs unbelief up, all that reasonableness goes out of the window and it is provoked into a rage. Notice the stages in it here from verse 19. The faith of these three men provokes Nebuchadnezzar to uncontrollable rage. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury and the expression on his face changed. No longer does unbelief seem to be calm, relaxed, urbane and in control. No, now it is lost in uncontrollable rage because of the faith of these three men. The rage quickly gives way to inexplicable irrationality. Again, verse 19, he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Now, in my experience, hot furnaces tend to burn things pretty quickly. Throw 3 men into a burning, hot, fiery furnace, and how many seconds would you give them? 1, 2, 5? Not many. What on earth difference is it going to make to heat it 7 times more than it's already heated? Does he want to cinderize them in a nanosecond rather than a second? Of course, it's not the behaviour of a calm, rational, sensible man. This is the behaviour of a man who's completely lost it. He's totally out of control. He's irrational. Now, how has he suddenly become irrational? From urbane world leader to irrational idiot. It's faith that's provoked him, you see. The unbelief was already there. Faith doesn't turn unbelief into something it isn't. It simply pokes it up. It simply gets the fire burning. It simply exposes the reality of what it is. But it moves on. Inexplicable irrationality gives way to chronic paranoia. Verse 20. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind the 3 and cast them into the furnace. Certain mighty men of valor? What does he want with them? Were Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego like some Hollywood medieval fighters out of a film? Wielding 2-handed battle axes and swords and creating havoc in the king's court? So that the king had to call upon his mighty men of valor to come and subdue them and contain them and bind them? And get everything in control again? No. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were 3 unarmed, totally powerless, completely helpless men, with no intention whatever of rebelling against the king. In fact, if the king had said to them, move towards the fiery furnace, then they would have just walked. And yet he calls for these mighty men of valor. How many did he call for? 3, 5, 10? A whole cohort? 100? Who knows? You see, by this stage, unbelief is out of control and chronic paranoia has taken over. Nebuchadnezzar really believes that these men are a massive threat to him. That then gives way, verse 21, to evil urgency. Then these men were bound in all their clothes and cast into the fiery furnace. And they were done, and the thing was done with all speed. The reason why the clothes are listed here is to tell us that the whole thing was done instantly, immediately. No preparation, no making ready. No time for a trial, no review period. No, get them now, drag them now, throw them in now. Unbelief is like that. Urgency, evil, hatred. And then there is the destructiveness of unbelief. Verse 22. Because the king's command was urgent and the furnace hot, the flame killed the men who took them up. So these mighty men of valor were cinderized as they threw the three into the fire. An indiscriminate destructiveness. Do you see how faith provokes unbelief? Unbelief left to itself seems calm, reasonable, okay. Faith comes along and provokes it, and everything's out of control. Second, notice in this confrontation that faith leads the faithful into trouble. It doesn't just provoke the unbelief of others, it leads the faithful themselves into trouble. The path of faith was not easy. Faith in this passage was the direct cause of trouble and difficulty for these three men. It wasn't that their faithful lives indirectly caused difficulty or led indirectly to some trouble. No, when we see how it works in this passage, we see that it was the faith of these men and only their faith that caused trouble. And it was pretty intense and serious trouble. Just look at the direct consequences of their faith here in these verses. If we go back to verses 8 to 12, it was the faith of these three that provoked the malice, envy and evil plotting of their colleagues. Why did the other Chaldeans hate these three men so much? Because of their faith. Because they refused to bow down, because they stood out, because they were different, because they were blessed of God. It was because of their faith that they were picked out. And then it was their faith that stirred up the bitter hatred and anger of the king. We've noticed it in verse 13 and then in verse 19, how the king was so angry with these men. Why? Because of their faith. Then notice how their faith led them into public condemnation and humiliation, verses 19 to 22. They were paraded before everybody. They were publicly condemned. They were humiliated. And then they were bound, verse 23. Their freedom was taken away. And then they were thrown into a furnace of perfect affliction. A furnace of horrific heat. 7 times hotter, verse 19. That is to say, perfection of affliction. Glorious faith in these three men leads them directly into perfect affliction. The most intense kind of suffering that you could possibly conceive. Faith provokes unbelief. Secondly, faith leads into trouble. And thirdly, faith finds Christ in the fire. Faith finds Christ in the fire. Verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." 4 men in the fire. Who is the fourth? According to Nebuchadnezzar, he is like the Son of God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't mean what we would mean when he talks about the Son of God. What he means is that one of the gods has come to be with these three men, or one of the angels of the gods, as he says in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand here anything about one true and living God, at least not yet. He comes to that in chapter 4. But despite Nebuchadnezzar's lack of understanding, who do we understand the fourth person in the fire to be? Well, if you turn to Isaiah 43, the answer is given to us. Isaiah chapter 43. And I wonder if when these three men were thrown into the fire, these words were in their minds. Verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Who was with them in the fire? The Lord was with them in the fire. It was God the Son himself. It was Christ, the one who was later to become Jesus, man in the flesh. He was there with them. It's so clear, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you go through the fire, then it is I who am with you, verse 5. The Lord himself, the Christ, the Son of God, he is the one who stood with them in the fire. Now it is so important for us to notice here, as we come back to Daniel chapter 3, that it is not that Christ met them before they went into the fire. It's not that they reached the edge of the fire and were just about to be thrown into the precipice and Christ suddenly appeared and delivered them from the fire so they never had to go into it. Nor is it that Christ appeared to them instead of the fire. Nor is it that Christ appeared to them after the fire, as though they had to go through the fire first in some kind of merit way, deserving the right to see Christ. And then having been through the fire, they saw him on the other side. No, no. It is in the fire that Christ is with them. He walks with them there, in the midst of the affliction. In the middle of the flames. Psalm 23. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will be with you. My rod and my staff, they will comfort you. I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I will anoint your head with oil. My cup runs over. This is what God promises. In the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the difficulty, when you're facing it right in front of your enemies there in the affliction, Christ is there. And then notice the immediate fruit. As soon as they appear with Christ in the fire, verse 25, their bonds are loosed. Look, says Nebuchadnezzar, I see four men loose. They threw them in bound, verse 24. But now, verse 25, they are free. Who has set them free? Christ. Nebuchadnezzar's purpose in throwing them into the fire was to hurt them. But he notices, verse 25, that they are not hurt. No harm has come to them. No damage has come to them. Christ has protected them in the affliction. And notice, verse 25, that they were walking. Nebuchadnezzar's intention was to put an end to their lives. Nebuchadnezzar's intention was to stop their walk. They weren't going to move any further. But he looks in the fire, and what does he see? He sees them walking in the fire, in the affliction. They are progressing. They are moving with God in God's way, glorying in his presence in the middle of the trouble. Now this is the pattern of the life of faith. And it is repeated again and again throughout the scripture. First, faith provokes unbelief. Second, faith leads into trouble. And third, faith finds Christ in the fire. It was this way for David, wasn't it? David provoked the unbelief of Saul. Saul professed to be a believer. Saul professed to be a follower of the Lord. He was the king of Israel. But when David's stone slew Goliath, and David's sword slew the Philistines, and the people began to sing praises to the faith of David, Saul became angry. Saul became jealous. Saul became envious. Those embers of unbelief that had lain dormant in Saul's heart were now stirred up by David's faith. And he becomes a madman. He is enraged against David. And so the second part of the life of faith, David is led into trouble. He literally has to dodge Saul's spear as the king tries to skewer his servant to the wall with a spear. He has to go into the caves and to hide in the shadows to escape from this evil man who wants to destroy him and crush him. But how does David find it in his trouble? Which is the direct consequence of his faith. He finds that the Lord is with him. And so we read psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm written in those years of affliction. And what does he write? My enemies were like bees around me, but the Lord delivered me. My enemies were like bulls of Bashan coming in upon me, but the Lord delivered me. My enemies were innumerable all around me, crushing me, killing me, destroying me. But the Lord delivered me. The Lord was with me. The Lord is my right hand. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my salvation. This is a theory. This is reality. It's the life of faith. It was the same with Jeremiah when he confronted the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel also professed to be believers, followers of Yahweh. But when Jeremiah came and spoke to them the word of God, when Jeremiah came and said, your sinful ways and your sinful choices have meant that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. You must give in to Nebuchadnezzar. You must accept his terms. This is the will of God. They resisted him. They hated him. They rejected the word of God and they rejected the man of God. Unbelief was stirred up in their hearts. And what did it lead to for Jeremiah? They threw him in the pit to die. And how was it for Jeremiah as he languished in the darkness and the dampness of that pit with no food and no water waiting to die? Jeremiah was given a vision of the Lord. Jeremiah 31, the day is coming when the Lord will write his law upon the hearts of his people. Jeremiah saw Christ in the darkness, in the grimness, in the despair, in the hour of his greatest need. He was given a revelation. That's the life of faith, you see. Finds Christ in the fire. Or one example from the New Testament, what about Stephen before the Sanhedrin in Acts 7? The Sanhedrin, these men professed to be not only followers of Christ, but keepers of the law. They professed to be leaders of God's people. But they were unbelievers. Their unbelief, like the embers of the fire, lay dormant and quiet. But then Stephen comes and preaches to them. And he puts his finger on their sin. And he challenges their unbelief. And it stirs them up. And they become angry and wild. And like the bulls of Bashan that David spoke about, they pick up stones and they begin to fling them at Stephen. And so faith leads this man of God into trouble. as the stones pound his flesh and break his ribs and smash his femur bones and pound into his skull. And he falls upon his knees and the stones are flying in his face. And in the moment of affliction, in the intensity of the fire, what does he see? He sees the Lord, Jesus Christ, with arms open, waiting to receive his servant into his very presence. Faith provokes unbelief. Faith leads into trouble. Faith finds Christ in the fire. Now this is the pattern of the life of faith. And it is of course fulfilled in Christ, as we see everything in Scripture is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That means to say that every pattern that we see, every activity that we see, every process that we see, it all reaches its culmination in Jesus Christ. Though in him there was a very important difference, and we'll see what that is in a moment. How the faith of Christ provoked unbelief. Wherever Jesus went, he was like a poker stirring up the embers of unbelief in others. How they hated him, didn't they? Those Pharisees, they hated him. They ground their teeth against him. They plotted to destroy him. They despised him. They spat in his face. They laid traps for him. They sowed wicked rumors about him. They plotted how to crush him and how to ruin him. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Because everything he did for the sake of his Father. Because everything he did in obedience to his Father. He was the supreme believer, the follower of God. And the faith of Jesus Christ provoked the unbelief of these wicked men. And how it led him into trouble. And what trouble it was. Trouble every day of his life, of his ministry, leading finally to his arrest. Leading finally to his mock trial, being condemned for a crime he did not commit, being condemned for blasphemy of all things, the Son of the living God, and then led away, whipped. You know the story. Emaciated, ruined and crushed as a man, hung up on a cross to die. What trouble. Why was he in such trouble? Jesus was in trouble for one reason only, because of his life of faith. Everything could have been different if he had gone away from the life of faith. But because he chose God's way, because he chose obedience to the Father, it led him directly into trouble. So we see the first two elements in the cycle of faith. Faith provokes unbelief. Faith leads into trouble. But what now of the third with our Lord? Does he find the Lord in the fire? Does he find intimacy with the Father in the fire? Does he find in the midst of affliction that there is one to comfort him and to deliver him? No, he does not. He's alone in that fire. Indeed, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the furnace of hell itself was the price necessary to purchase deliverance for all his people who went through the same flames. Never will the people of God ever go through the flames alone. Why? Because Christ has gone before them through those same flames all alone. He says to his people, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. He says to his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says to his people, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now how can he make those promises and how can he keep those promises? He can keep them because he first cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? They threw him into the pit of the furnace of affliction, heated 7 times hotter, and the flames licked his being and destroyed his soul and crushed him. And in the darkness and in the fear and in the horror of hell, he cried, Father, where are you? And there was no answer. He was alone. Completely alone. And it was only after he had suffered all that consequence of sin alone that he was then able to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having finished the work, having suffered to the final degree that infinite punishment for sin, and having done it alone, he is then able to say, Father, now I return to you. For Christ, there was no company in the flames. How is your faith? Does the cycle of faith work in your life? Does your faith provoke the unbelief of others? Are there unbelievers around you in your life who are provoked by your faith? That when they see you and when they come into contact with you, you are like that poker that comes into their calm, quiet embers and stirs them up. Or is it true that we have grown to value the good opinion of the Chaldeans around us? That we would rather not stir up those embers? Do you know, this is not only so with confessed unbelievers like Nebuchadnezzar, it's also so with professed believers. The faith of a true Christian should stir up the unbelief of professing Christians who are covering over a life of unbelief with a veneer, a whitewash of outward profession. That's how it was with David and Saul, wasn't it? When David entered Saul's life, he stirred up the unbelief in Saul's soul. Same with Jeremiah and the kings of Israel. How Jeremiah stirred them up. Look at Stephen with the Sanhedrin. How Stephen stirred them up. They all profess to believe. But the faith of the true believer in these situations provoked the unbelievers and showed them in their true colours. As we come back to Daniel 3, we notice how the provocation of Nebuchadnezzar was good for him. It was a blessing for him. The story of Daniel 1 to 4 is the story of the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. There's only one man who appears in every chapter, it's Nebuchadnezzar. There's only one name that is the center of every story, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. It's the conversion of this man. That's what we're reading the story of here. Just imagine if the three had sidestepped the issue. Well, we don't want to create too much trouble here. We don't want to stir up too much anger here. Let's paper over the cracks. Let's pretend that everything's okay. Then Nebuchadnezzar's unbelief would never have been exposed. Nebuchadnezzar would never have seen the fourth person walking in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar would never have repented of his unbelief. Do you see the point? The greatest disservice we can do is, as believers, is to make false professors comfortable in their whitewashed unbelief. The churches of this country are full of unbelievers who say, I am a Christian. and they hear nothing in church that makes them feel uncomfortable. Nobody ever comes with a bucket of water and soap and a sponge to clean off the whitewash and to show, look, this is nothing but a dead man's tomb full of rotting bodies and bones. There's no life here. And we don't want to do that because it makes people feel uncomfortable. It makes people feel awkward. It causes disturbance and distress in others. We don't want to do that. Was Christ cruel to the Pharisees when he pointed the finger at them and called them hypocrites? When he said to them that they were on the way to hell? When he told them that all their professions of unbelief were nothing more than vain posturings? That they were liars and cheats? That they were children of the devil? Was Christ being cruel? Was he being malicious? Was he being harsh? No, he was loving them. Was the kindest thing Christ could say to them to show them the truth about their own condition, to give them a wake-up call, to set the alarm bells ringing in their minds. This is the truth about me. When the embers of a fire are dying down, the fire might think to itself, I am no harm to anybody. But what if somebody reaches their hand in to pick up the hot ashes? No, it's time that the embers of the fire knew what they were. Stoke them up into flame. Let everybody see. Christian, do you love others? Well, put your faith on display. In the most public and the most widely broadcasted way you possibly can. And let it stir others up. Let it divide, let it expose, let it open up. Let the Nebuchadnezzars in your life cry out in astonishment as they see Christ in you and with you in the flames. Second, does your faith produce trouble for you? Does your faith produce trouble for you? David was in the caves because of his faith. Jeremiah was in the pit because of his faith. Stephen was feeling the stones pounding his flesh because of his faith. The three in Daniel 3 were in the middle of the fire because of their faith. Millions of Christians across the world today are suffering because of their faith. The majority of Christians who have ever lived and died in this world have lived and died persecuted people. Is it so for you? Is it so for me? Let's put this bluntly. Does not the ease of our lives expose the truth about us that we are compromised? We are. Jesus calls us. He says, follow me. It is a very simple call, but it is a very powerful call. Follow me. And where does he go? He goes to Calvary. He says, follow me up the hill. Follow me to the furnace. Follow me into the trouble. The trouble is that many who say I am a Christian today see Christ making his way uphill difficulty and they think, no, I'll take a left here for Bypath Meadow. That looks too tough. Christ says, follow me with real commitment. I really want you to devote yourself to me totally. I want you to look at your life and put aside the things for yourself and the things of the world and come after me and give your heart totally to me. You've heard that call and you've said to yourself, I'll go so far, but no further. Now's the time to turn and go away. How many have done that? Have you done that? Jesus says, deny yourself. Put self into subjection. Put your love of self, your love of pleasure, your love of the world, your love of comforts, put them on one side and follow me. And you've seen the way of Christ and it's tough. And you've seen the comforts of the world and they're appealing. And you've decided you'll go so far and no further. Of course, you don't want to reject Christ. You keep on the veneer, the outward show. But in reality, you've turned into bypath meadow. You've gone the easy way. Jesus says, my way is a way of holiness. Total consecration. And the holiness that I call you to is only achievable in the fire. I've got to refine you. I've got to purify you. I've got to make you lovely and fit for heaven. He says, follow me. And we say, no, no, this way, it's easier. Have you compromised? Hear the voice of Jesus again. It's very clear. He says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's the only way. And that brings us to our third point. Why should you do this? Why should you choose the affliction? Why should you choose this difficult, hard path that leads to the fire? I tell you why. Because Christ is there. Christ is in the fire. The Lord Jesus Christ is not in the sunshine, he's not in the plenty, and he's not in the ease. You won't find him in a comfortable armchair, and you won't find him treading the path of success. In the place called prosperity, Jesus is nowhere, and you will not find him in the trouble-free existence of the carefree life of a modern 21st century man. He simply is not there. There's one place he dwells, in the furnace, in the trouble, in the difficult way. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of and glory of God rest upon you. In other words, when you go through the fiery trial, be thankful, because that is the way of blessing. God's glory will rest upon you in the fire. The reality of God's presence will be with you in the fire. Choosing the hard way, in other words, is choosing the way of blessing. The hill difficulty is also the hill blessing. Bypath meadow looks easy, but it leads to destruction. As a believer, do you desire Jesus Christ? Do you want to find him? Well, the Bible tells you where he is to be found. He is to be found in the fire. So the question is, do you desire him more than worldly ease? Put the question another way. How many times have you missed the presence and blessing of Christ because you've avoided provocation and dodged the way of trouble? How many times have you missed the presence and blessing of Christ because you've gone to the side rather than going straight ahead? Where would you be now if Christ had done the same? Where would you be now if Christ had done the same? When he knelt in Gethsemane, he was looking straight up the hill to the cross, to the furnace, to the fire. And the question was asked, will you go? Or will you take a left? Is it the hill difficulty? Or is it bypath meadow? And Christ set his face like a flint to go to the cross, no matter what the cost to himself. He sweated the blood in the garden. He trembled, he shook, he was terrified, but he went forward. And it's because he went into the flames alone that you and I will never have to go into the flames alone. He went crying, "Where are you, Lord?" We go crying, "Lord, you are here." Jesus calls you then this evening from the midst of the fire. He says this: "When through the deep waters I call you to go, you will not be drowned in the rivers of woe. For I will be with you in trouble, to bless and to work for your good through your deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flames shall not harm you, my only design, your dross to consume and your gold to refine." He calls you from the fire and he says, "Come." Will you come? Will you follow? Or is the furnace too hot? Do you have faith? Can you see him in the fire? Those three men could. What if these three in Daniel 3 had avoided and dodged? They saw hill difficulty facing them there. What if they turned aside into Bypath Meadow? Well, the course of history would have been different. But the most important thing is this: they never would have communed with Christ. They never would have communed in Christ. My dear Christian friend, you must fear losing Christ more than losing your life. You must glory in his presence more than in worldly ease. That's what it means to live by faith. Amen.